I want you to look in John 14 with me for a little while tonight. John 14. Again, we're grateful to the Lord for His blessing. A lot of visitors this morning. Blessing to have a lot of visitors with us. And I hope when visitors come, of course, that you are, I know we're busy greeting one another and catching up for the week, but my hope is that you take particular interest in those that you're not accustomed to seeing. And, you know, they ought to have their hand shaken by every person in this building before they leave. Every person here ought to shake their hand. They ought to leave here saying, boy, my hand's tired. That's the my hand is tired church. I've never took so many hands in my life as I all in people. That ought to be the way it ought to be. And so certainly we pray that that would be the case. The Gospel of John, chapter number 14, verse number 27. The Lord Jesus starts out the chapter, familiar passage, common funeral passage, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions." But I'm looking down in verse number 27 is where I want to take a text. The Lord Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So he repeats the beginning theme, "Let not your heart be troubled," once again. And I'm interested in that passage there in the middle of the verse. We'll look at that in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we're praying now for divine unction. And Lord, I wished I was more settled and more prepared as we come to this place, but Lord, I pray that you'd take that which I'm not settled on, and Lord, would you settle it by the grace of God and to the glory of God in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I'm pursuing a thought, but I'm not going to tell you my title yet. I'll get back to it, okay? I'll come back in just a moment. But this is a couple of weeks old that I had this thought in my mind. I've not been able to fully develop it. That happens a lot. Sometimes it comes pretty easy. Other times it doesn't come at all. It's a thought, and it's more of a devotion than it is a message. That's kind of where I'm at tonight. But I believe that we could agree that the theme of John 14, 27 is peace. The Lord Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." And then he repeats himself in saying, "My peace I give unto you." And then he makes this statement. He said, "Not as the world giveth." Not as the world giveth what? What's he talking about? What's the subject thus far? Peace. Not as the world giveth. We could put in parentheses, a word that's understood would be what? Peace. My question is, does the world have peace to give? Now, you think about that question just for a second. The Lord Jesus indicated that his peace was different than the peace that the world gives. And then he went on to say, neither as the world giveth, and then I think it's understood once again, give I unto you. Again, he's talking about peace, but without repeating it, repertory, saying it over and over, repetitious. Then he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, let me just back up and say this opening statement. People's hearts are troubled, and people's hearts are afraid. And yet, the Lord Jesus talked about the peace that he gives. And then he talked about a peace that the world gives. And I thought about all the different aspects of that and what that entails. But what I find from the world, when I hear the world talk about peace, peace is a destination to which they're traveling. That's kind of the way, that's what I hear. Once they get out of school, they're going to attain and their life will be peace. Once they get their career down pat, they will have attained and they'll have success. And that will be where peace is at. Others will say, well, once I get married and settle down and have a family, then there'll be peace in my heart and peace in my life. Of course, the Bible says, talking about success, 1 Timothy 6 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Talking about being successful and obtaining money, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The root of all evil, he said. The love of money is the root of all evil. But you know, the colleges promote that to the young people, hey, you got to stay in college and finish school because you're going to get a good job. It's going to be worth it once you get out of here. It's going to be worth everything you've endured. You just got to finish. If you don't finish, you're not going to get a good job. If you don't get a good job, you're not going to be successful. If you don't have success, you won't have peace. But that's what most people, I think, in this life are seeking more than anything else, is peace. I talked to a fella who, I didn't even know this place existed. There is a place in the desert of California that a group of millionaires and billionaires went in together on, and they created a little oasis in the middle of the desert. And they built a town for themselves. And there's nobody but the ultra rich live there. And this guy was a part of the security and part of the medical team that took care of these people. And he said it's not a well-known place. They don't publicize it. They keep the name private. But these millionaires and billionaires go there because they fear for their safety. And they go out here. It's got great walls and security sensors around and all this stuff. But they build their houses inside of this oasis compound trying to... They're afraid that somebody's going to take what they have. And once they get what they got, they're scared somebody else is going to take it from them. And so they spend their whole life worried about losing what they have attained. And he was telling me some things about that place. And I listened to that with great interest. So... if the ultra-rich, he's talking about billionaires live there. If the ultra-rich have to go out in the desert and hermitize themselves, trying to find peace in a secure compound that nobody else can penetrate because they're afraid they'll be kidnapped or somebody will be kidnapped or they'll be broken into or something else will happen, and so they're scared for their lives. Helicopters come and go back and forth to pick them up. Lear jets land. They've got their own, you know, they got everything, all the amenities. And yet they're out there looking for peace. Well, that tells me that there's great care that comes with great riches. And so that's not where it's found at. So what are you trying to say, preacher? What are you trying to say? Well, having traveled, we were in Vancouver. We spent a day and an afternoon and a night and a part of the next day in Vancouver. British Columbia, and then from there we set sail on a British registry ship, and then from there we went into Alaska, and then from there, of course, made our way back across the United States. This past week we were in Missouri. Did you know that in Missouri that the Walmart carries Jack Daniels on the shelf? Did you know that in Missouri every convenience store has hard liquor right there on the shelf? As a matter of fact, they have drive-thrus where you can drive up and get your liquor in case you're too drunk to walk. You don't have to get out of the car. You can just drive up and get it. Everywhere. And somebody said, Walmart don't sell liquor. Oh, yes, they do. In the jurisdictions that allow it, they sure do. I saw also in Alaska that the convenience stores and places sold hard liquor. Not beer and wine. I'm talking about hard liquor. And by the way, that's coming to a convenience store near you. They're pushing hard to further liberalize our liquor laws in this nation or in this state to try to become equal with the other states. That's going to happen, and that's coming soon. The head waiter for our section on the ship, he was talking about. He invited us to go to a cooking show that the chief chef and the maitre d' put on. And so we did. We went out. We got the tour of the galley and see all the things that they did. Pretty amazing. We saw that they use a ton of white flour every single day on the ship. 1 ton is what they bake every day. But there was something that staggered me. He said, "How many bottles of wine do you think we have on this ship?" I said, "I have no idea. How many do you have?" He said, "We have 30,000 bottles of wine on this ship, on this one ship." 30,000 bottles of wine on this one ship. And if you ask me, they drank most of it while I was on there. I've never been around as many drunks or seen as much drinking in all my life. As a matter of fact, you had to watch them because they'd put liquor in your coffee for breakfast. It's amazing how many people drink for breakfast. It's amazing that the bars were open 24 hours a day and the people were sitting on bar stools at 8 o'clock in the morning, getting their morning fix. I was pretty amazed by that. And of course, now they've brought, you know, the gambling is no longer confined to one area. It goes with you. You can gamble on your phone now. You can gamble on kiosks all over the ship, and it prompts you to gamble. Every time you walk by a kiosk, it prompts you to come in and gamble. And they even fixed it where to go from one end of the ship to the other, you got to walk through the casino. You can't get there, but you got to walk through the casino to get from one end to the other. And somebody said, "How much did you lose?" Well, I'm going to tell something I ain't never told before. One time before Doris and I were married, I lost $10 betting on a little old game at a carnival up there where Walgreens is at now. And that broke me because that's all $10 I had. I had to do without lunch that week. And so I lost $10 on a game. It was rigged. It was rigged. I want to just go ahead and put it on record. It was rigged, all right? It was rigged. It was rigged, and I lost $10. That's the only $10 I've ever lost gambling. It's the first 10 and the last 10, and it broke me. You don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry about that whatsoever. But I guess, and this is a thought that come to my mind, the infatuation with intoxication, and that's my title. The intoxication, infatuation. There is almost a romance with intoxicants in this country. There was a time that was true with tobacco. There was a time that all the actors would come on stage with a cigarette in their hand. And believe it or not, the cigarette burning would tell them what their time was. In all of the shows, Johnny Carson and the Tonight Show, they were always sitting there smoking. Everybody was smoking. In the early movies, you know, back in the 50s and 60s, it was romantic to smoke. The women smoked, the men smoked, everybody smoked. But suddenly that went out of favor. And now it is taboo. As a matter of fact, there was a smoking section on the very back of the boat. And we accidentally found it. And here's all these people back there on the back, very back of that boat, smoking like a bunch of school kids slipping between the buildings during break. It's the funniest looking thing you ever seen back there. And crew hands, they're all equal. The crew's back there smoking. The guests are back there smoking on the very back of the ship so that the fumes go off the back of the ship, I reckon. But son, you could drink everywhere. Matter of fact, you could be anywhere on the boat and press your little button on your phone. And press your button. You wore a little medallion around your neck that was your locator. And you could press that button and they would come and bring you an alcoholic drink anywhere on that ship. Anywhere. You could be sitting in a show and they would pick you out and find where you were sitting. They could locate you and they would bring your drink to you. You could be up on the deck whale watching. You could hit your button, tell them what you wanted, and within 3 minutes here they'd come without alcoholic beverage up on the deck and hand it to you. Sure enough. 20 years ago, we were whale watching and we were out and a fella come by and he said, "You like a hot chocolate?" Filipino guy, and we said, "Sure." And so we got hot chocolate and my wife took one taste of it. She said, "This don't taste right." And sure enough, they had spiked it. And we told them we wanted one without liquor in it and they was so confused. "Why you want it without liquor? Why would anybody drink hot chocolate? It didn't have liquor in it." They didn't understand. They didn't understand why anybody would want something like that. The infatuation of intoxication. The word intoxication goes all the way back into the 1400s. It comes from a Latin word. And the Latin word, the medieval Latin term, was intoxicationem. And it came from a nominative term, intoxicatio. And the word intoxicate, toxin, the word toxin means poison. And the word intoxicate means to poison. It's literally what it means. And it is the a poisoning, the noun of action from past participle to poison. And so from the 1600s, a state of inebriation, the idea of poisoning. And by the way, that's exactly what alcohol is. And somebody said, oh no, it won't poison you. You know what the safe limit for expecting mothers is? Does anybody know what it is? The safe alcohol limit? 0.000. Studies have shown that any alcohol in a mother's bloodstream, especially in the first 3 months of conception, the first 3 weeks of conception, can cause birth defects and can cause a decline in brain cells and can cause a child to be born mentally handicapped. Any drinking. Well, you think about this with me now. How many children are conceived in this day with drunk parents? Binge drinking. And it continues way on up. How much of that takes place? And of course, one is a result of the other. And so it comes from the term to poison. And what intoxication is your body fighting off the things that's being released. Your body is fighting off the effects of the toxin of alcohol. The same thing is true, but not just alcohol. In Rosman, they have come up with, I heard this in Rosman anyway, that at one of the trailer parks, they figured out how to take Raid bug spray, the battery out of the car, a set of jumper cables, and the screen off the window of the trailer. And they take the battery and they put battery leads onto the screen and make the screen turn glow red. They take Raid bug spray and spray into the screen, and it dries it, and they carefully shake off the crystal. And it's a form of meth. And they are injecting or ingesting Raid bug spray into their bodies. Further proving what I'm talking about when I talk about intoxication being a poisoning. The reason people get satisfaction from a cigarette and from nicotine is because it is a poison. Did you know that if they were hauling nicotine, if there was pure nicotine being hauled in a tanker, it would have to be placarded, and you would have to have a special endorsement on your driver's license to haul nicotine up and down the highway. Did you know that? Did you know that nicotine is one of the most poison bug killers that there is? Matter of fact, it was outlawed. I don't know if you knew that. There was a time that they considered using nicotine to spray plants with, and to stop it, the bugs from getting to the plants. But they outlawed it. And nicotine cannot be used in the United States as an insecticide because it filters down into the food supply. And they won't allow that. It's illegal in this country. I think that's interesting. Have you ever noticed someone in a restaurant where they can't smoke? Have you ever noticed them get a cigarette out and put it in their hand and they'll sit there and put it in their hand? Sometimes they'll put it in their mouth and sit there and talk with it in their mouth and they'll put it in their hand. Anybody got any wonder why they did that? Somebody said, well, they're just trying to get a head start on it because they can't wait to get it out of their pocket until they get outside. It's not what it is. It's the same principle as handling drug paraphernalia in drug cessation programs. When people are trying to come off the wagon, and they're going into the DTs, and they're having all these trouble coming off the drugs. In some of the drug rehab programs, they will actually pass out drug paraphernalia and let them handle hypodermic needles. They'll let them handle alligator clips they smoke dope with. They'll let them handle pipes and bongs and things like that that with nothing in them, but they'll let them handle them. Anybody want to know why? Because the mind associates that item with the poison that's fixing to come into the body. And the mind begins, the body begins to release the defense mechanism that counteracts the poison that's being ingested. And as a result of that, the person actually gets relief from the urge to smoke or the urge to do drugs. They actually get relief from handling the paraphernalia or from handling the cigarette or from handling their... You ever watch a man play with his lighter when he can't smoke? You ever watch that? It's all part of the same thing. So there's more than just a psychological effect to it. Much more. There is a psychochemical effect of it that the body sees what's happening and begins to produce the antitoxins and the things the body defends itself with. Poisons commonly make people high because the body releases things to combat the poison that in turn causes someone to feel that euphoric state. That's not my definition. That's the medical definition. The Bible declares in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, verse number 18. I'm still talking about peace, and I'm talking about world peace, but I'm not talking about everybody laying down their arms and getting in a circle and singing Kumbaya when I talk about world peace. I'm talking about worldly peace. You know where the world gets its peace? Yes, sir. They get their peace out of a little thing they carry in their hip pocket. They get it out of a pack in their front pocket, they get it out of a pouch. They get it out of a Glad bag. They get it out of a bottle. They get it out of a teaspoon with they sniff it up their nose. Or they get the hypodermic needle and they shoot it up their arm. That's where the world's getting its peace at. And I would submit to you that people who are involved in the peace of this world has to offer, have no need of the peace that Christ has to offer. Because they get theirs in installments. You hear what I'm saying? And they feel just as good as Christians do, but just not as frequently. I used to think that intoxication is a bad thing, and intoxication is a crutch, and intoxication certainly is against Christianity. But I never really thought about it. But why does the world need religion when they've got intoxication? And somebody said the two are not to be compared. I'm not the one that did it. The Holy Ghost did it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Holy Ghost said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Apostle Paul put it in print by the pen of the Holy Ghost that the two have similarities. The Lord Jesus talked about a peace that he would give, and he talked about a peace that the world would give. Can we take just a moment and study Ephesians 5 for a moment? Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk. Be not drunk. The idea has the idea, the whole idea carries with it the idea of intoxication. It's an interesting phrase. A lot of people don't know that most people don't know you speak Greek, but you do. Part of the English language is Greek. We use the very words that they use in Greek. The same word. It's pronounced mostly the same way. But there's one that's real common today that I think very few people understand that it has a Greek origin. What's the number one problem in drugs? What's probably the number one problem in drugs? The term meth comes to mind. You know what the word meth means? You know how the word drunk right here in that verse, you know what the root word of that word? Now, I don't spend a lot of time teaching Greek and Hebrew, but only when it relates to English words that you understand. Be not drunk. The word there is metho or metho. And depending on the term, it's got different suffixes on the end of it, but the root word is still meth or methi, but it's meth. And the word meth in Scripture means to be intoxicated. Regardless of what term or what means or how, it means to be intoxicated. And the Scripture tells us, be not intoxicated. Be not drunk. Now, it's using the term wine here. And of course, there's a big debate about wine and whether... Did you know that wine... I was just doing some study just before I came in. Did you know that wine has typically twice as much alcohol as beer? So in other words, the woman who is sipping wine, sitting beside you, you see a man drinking beer, he's drinking big old 12 ounces of beer, and say, man, he's going to really get drunk. But the woman sipping wine, she's not going to get drunk. Well, her 6 ounces of wine is typically equivalent to a 12-ounce beer, depending on the content, because wine typically has a twice as high content. And when you're talking about 80-proof liquor, it only takes 1.5 ounces of liquor to equal a glass of wine or a 12-ounce beer. And by the way, one drink constitutes intoxication. In all men and all women, regardless of their weight, anyone can drink one drink, and it will typically register in your bloodstream. It won't register much, but it registers. Typically, a 0.02, and it means 2 parts per 1,000. Now, that don't mean much to a lot of folks, but if you have 8 parts per 1,000 in North Carolina in your blood system, if your bloodstream, if you have a breathalyzer or if you have an alcohol blood content pulled because you're stopped or involved in an accident, and your blood is 8 parts per 1,000, you are legally drunk and will lose your license. Used to be 10, they've lowered it to 8. I found out today that some states have now lowered it to 5. You know how much a truck driver can drink? Legally, he's drunk if he has 0.4 in his body. If he's got a CDL, you can bust him. Whether you're in a truck or not is my understanding. If you have a CDL, they can bust you for half of what the regular person drinks. The problem is most people cannot even drink one drink and come out with that sort of... Most people can't do that. You know how much pilots? How about brain surgeons? How much can brain surgeons drink before they go into brain surgery? They drink. And there's been circumstances to where the nurses would not let the doctor proceed because he was too drunk to do brain surgery. How much impairment do we want? What are we talking about? The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. And this is something that has been thought up to me in the past. The Bible says, wherein is excess? That's what it says in the English, wherein is excess. And I believe it means what it says, wherein is excess. But that word excess is really, really interesting. When you start breaking it down, and again, not trying to have a Greek lesson, but when you break it down, it has a preposition or has a suffix on the end of it because of the type of language that it used. But the interesting part of it, the root word for excess has the idea and comes from the word that's used for the word saved. Sozo is the word. And interestingly enough, the word here, excess, it is esozo or esotia, which is the plural of that. What does that mean, preacher? When you put an A in front of something, it kills it. It makes it a negative in the Greek language. So the root word means to be saved. And I can prove that, by the way. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the root word. It's found again in context, Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. There's that word. The same word that shows up in a different form, but the same root word that shows up in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 18, the Bible says, wherein is excess. So we have this phrase that means saved or to be saved. And then there's the letter A put in front of it. If you are an amillennial, if you're a premillennial, you believe that Christ is coming back. And by the way, we're all premillennial. We believe that Christ is coming back before the millennial. If you're a postmillennial, you believe Christ is only coming back at the end of the millennial. And then if you are an amillennial, you don't believe there is a millennial. Dwight Banks said he was so premillennial, he would refuse to the doctor's office, stick out his tongue and say, ah. He ain't doing it. He said he'd say, oh me, or amen, but he was not going to say, ah. He would not say it to the doctor's office. That's how premillennial he was. That's pretty premillennial, that he won't say, ah. But you know what the Bible is saying here? It carries with it the idea, wherein is excess, carrying with it the idea of wherein is unsaved. If you are intoxicated, it carries with it those that are unsaved. And to be intoxicated in any form, and by the way, you don't have to pop a bud to get intoxicated, and you don't have to go down on the corner and buy a bag of weed to get intoxicated. It's as close as your pill box and as close as your medicine cabinet. Just saying. And the choice of drugs for the Baptist motoring public is not marijuana nor alcohol. For Baptist, oh no. We've got those pills that Uncle John had when he had his back surgery. And son, you can take one of those and get to feeling mighty fine. You ought to be around Baptist preachers. You'll sit at the table with Baptist preachers, let somebody start talking about back trouble. I promise you this is true. You can sit out at the table and reach back and get your back and talk about your back hurting. There'll be five people offer you something for your backache. And the funny thing of it is, they ain't got to go home and get it. They got it right there in that little pill bottle. What you want, a blue one or a red one, or which one you want? I'm not making this up, folks. And there are people that have been filmed on camera hurting themselves on the job so that they can go and get opioids from the doctor. One little town, they told there was only like 600 people living in that town. But in that town that year, they had dispensed, I forgot how many million dollars worth of opioids through the pharmacy there. That's enough opioids to keep the whole town stoned out of their mind 24/7, 365. How could that be? Well, they're obviously not all the ones taking them. I was talking with a nurse not too long ago. And she made the statement, the person that was having the procedure was redheaded. And she was apparently had a younger nurse with her. And the younger nurse said to the older nurse, I've already given him X number of X of this, this, and this. And man, he's still in terrible pain. And the older nurse said, it's because he's redheaded. And the younger nurse said, what do you mean? Said, redheads metabolize differently than other people do. And said, you'll have more trouble. Not only will you have more trouble getting them to the pain medicine working on them, said, I've had more redheads wake up under the knife, under the anesthesia. They'll wake up on you, and them trying to do surgery, they'll wake up on you. And said, you have to give redheads a whole lot more than you do anyone else. And she went on, as they stepped out of the room, she went on to say, there's two things. Said redheads and drug users. And said if they are used to taking opioids on a regular basis, if they have chronic pain or if they're buying them on the street, you can't knock them out with an anvil because their body has such a tolerance. And said we're giving them dangerous levels of meds to try to get them under because their body is so used to them. It tolerates them. And it takes so much to get them to go under and so much to deal with their pain. You know the bad thing about the opioids and this whole thing of intoxication? You know the bad things about it? The first one you take is the best it'll ever be. And it's true with almost every high. The first high you have is the best high. And there'll never be one quite like it. Because your body begins to come up with defenses against it. And so there is a declining value and a declining return to opioids. You take one, man, you couldn't drive, you couldn't hardly walk after surgery. But even in a short-term situation, whether it's only a week or two, by the time the medicine bottle's about empty, you can take two or three, and it won't phase it. Why is that? It's because your body is figuring it out, and your body's combating it. And therefore, there's a declining scale. So here's the problem. It is true with alcohol. A man that drinks a lot could drink more than someone who doesn't. They build up a tolerance to it. And it's true with almost anything. Almost everything, the body is fearfully and wonderfully made. And so our bodies and our livers are metabolized differently. And so the body will ramp up its metabolism of that substance. But the bottom line is that any amount of intoxication is excessive. Any amount. Any amount.
According to one of the medical websites, there are 8 stages of intoxication. And this was from a medical standpoint. The first one was a 0.2 to a 0.3. And that's called subclinical. And when someone is subclinically intoxicated, typically it occurs with one drink, whether it be an ounce and a half of 80-proof liquor, 5-6 ounces of 12% wine, or 12 ounces of 5% beer. Same thing. With one, the behavior is nearly normal by ordinary observation. However, slight mood changes begin to occur, and inhibitions are lessened. Inhibitions are lessened. In stage 2, from 0.05 to 0.06, that may be pleasant, sociable, relaxed, or excited. Decreased inhibitions, impulsive behavior, talkativeness, reason and caution are impaired, driving ability impaired, decreased rational decision-making abilities, and they're still not legally drunk. 0.8 to 0.9, decrease in fine motor skills like riding, tying shoes, poor judgment, slurred speech, slow reaction time, impaired hearing, and deterioration of control. And then it goes down from there. And so, but there's, I told you there were 8. At 30.3, a 0.3 blood level at stage 6, that's stupor, semi-consciousness, diminished reflexes, risk of passing out, impairment of circulation and respiratory systems at a 0.3. In other words, someone who's drunk. With a 0.4 blood level, which is stage 7, it's coma. Cardiac distress, subnormal body temperature, loss of consciousness, and general inertia. Stage 8 of intoxication is a 0.5 or higher. It's called alcohol poisoning, and the result is death. And there are no side effects to it because you die. And by the way, did you know that an adult, any one of us could go right today, right tonight, go home and get a bottle of liquor and die from it in one night. If you consume enough of it in a short enough time, your body cannot react to it, and it will cause you to die. You will stop breathing. You can't know how many homes I've been to and how many death notices I've done for people who have died from this very thing that I'm talking about. In Missouri, they're now having Narcan classes for the motoring public. They have opened it up that no longer just first responders and law enforcement carry Narcan. They're now wanting to put Narcan in every AED automatic defibrillator in the state, have a Narcan canister in the defibrillator, and they're also having classes at the community colleges of how that concerned citizens or people who have a drug addict in your family, how that you can administer Narcan and save their life. It is something that reverses the thing. This nation is a nation that's intoxicated. Now, our nation, our people, our forefathers believed that it was such a heinous thing that we passed a constitutional amendment and we amended the Constitution of the United States of America outlawing alcohol in this nation. We did. And we went, 10, 12 years and alcohol was illegal. The problem is, while it was the politically correct thing to do in the day, so the politicians bought into it and they passed it, but yet they didn't enforce it. And therefore the gangs and all the rest and the Roaring Twenties and all the stuff that went with that came in, and somebody said, oh, it was a disaster, oh, it was a failure. Well, it wouldn't have been if it had been handled. But can I tell you, we've been on a very dangerous track ever since. But let me explain to you, alcohol is not our fear at this time. Alaska has legalized marijuana. As a matter of fact, they will deliver it to your home for $10 extra. The shops that sell it deliver. They'll bring it to your house. If you're so bombed out you can't get in the car and drive, they'll bring it to your house. The enrollments in the states that have passed it, in the colleges that pass marijuana, the enrollment in those colleges have gone up significantly because the college students can come there and smoke dope legally. It's estimated that 50% of the people that you meet on the road are high on cannabis. High on cannabis. So I said, oh, it won't hurt you. It has the same intoxicating effects. They are slightly different, but it does have the same effects. And somebody who is buzzed, somebody who is high, my friend, they're just as dangerous behind the wheel because it slows your reaction. It slows your motor skills. It slows your reaction time. And when you wreck and tear the whole front end off your car, you'll sit there just dying laughing uncontrollably. I had the unfortunate situation of having a young man who was killed in a car wreck. They were going to the bar to celebrate the 21st birthday of one of the kids. And at midnight, they were going to pour that celebratory drink and they were going to start drinking legally for the first time. Oh, they had been drinking all along. But they had forgot their license at the house. And the boy was going back to the house to get the license. And in doing so, flipped the car and killed him. When the girls that were waiting on him at the bar found out about it, they came to the hospital where I was at. And they could not stop laughing, even though one of the boyfriends had died a very traumatic and horrible death. They couldn't stop laughing. I finally was so irritated with them. I said, you're going to have to straighten up. There's a highway patrolman coming in here shortly, and you better straighten up. And they laughed at me when I said that because they were high, and everything was funny. Everything was funny. I could say a whole lot more, but let me just say a couple of things in closing. Prophecy says that the infatuation with intoxication is not going to get better, but it's going to get worse. Look in the book of the Revelation, chapter 9, verse number 21. Again, we're going to do a little study of Greek for a moment. The Bible says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. The root word there for the word sorcery is a word that you'll recognize. It's the word pharmakia, pharmacia. It's the word where we get the word pharmacy from. And it means drugs. In other words, they did not repent of their murders. They did not repent of their drugs. They did not repent of their fornication. Nor did they repent of their thefts. This is the world post-vile world. And I'm not talking about vile as in being vile. I'm talking about as the vials are opened. This is the post. The seals were opened. The vials are open. And the wrath of God poured out upon a world. And the Bible said that they repented not. Look it up. Look at the conduct. Look where it's at. It's in Revelation 9. Those vials and those seals have been opened, and the Bible says they repented not. Why was that? Because it's funny. Because they're so stoned. Because they're so high. It's like the crowd out on Bourbon Street during Katrina having a hurricane party and partying all night because it missed them. And saying all kind of blasphemous things against the God of heaven. But little did they know that on the backside of town that the levees were breaching. And that very shortly that whole place is going to be underwater. Much like a Sodom and Gomorrah. The book of the Revelation chapter 18, verse number 23. This is coming. And by the way, this is one of the ways that the Antichrist is going to have control over this world. They not only will legalize drugs, but they will actually prescribe them. In other words, they'll ration them. All it would take right now for a world leader to emerge is for a man that would step out and say, hey, not only are we going to let you have your drugs, we're going to furnish it free of charge. And everybody gets their ration. That's what they did on ships. You know how you get a bunch of rough sailors to keep from killing one another? It's called rum rations. And every night when they went to bed, they got their rum ration. And they drank themselves into a drunken stupor, and they slept the night away, and the next day they'd get up with a hangover. And the reason they didn't mutiny, because they'd get their rum ration cut out. And it was a form of demerits. And they couldn't stand that. And they couldn't live without that. And so that's how the captain controlled them and got them to do anything he wanted them to do was through the rum ration. And all captains used it, and all ships had it on board, the rum rations. And you could run out of food, you could run out of water, but God help you if you run out of rum, because you're going to be in real trouble. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 23. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The word again is the root word for pharmacy. And it's talking about illicit, illegal drugs. Which may very well may become legal. Somebody made the statement, they said, preacher, it's not wrong to smoke dope if it's legal. Bible says obey the laws of the land. It's not wrong. Well, drinking alcohol is legal, but it's wrong. Amen. It's wrong. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The Antichrist is going to use intoxicants to take over this world and to control this world. And I didn't used to understand how that would work. But now I can see very much how that'll work. When you see dads selling the children's clothing to get another hit, when you see moms prostituting their daughters
to get another fix. When you see people doing every damnable thing known to man just for one more high, just one more high. I knew a man who was in law enforcement. He had some chronic pain issues. And he had a grandson who was a dope head. And his grandson always offered to go to the mailbox and get his mail because he had his drugs delivered in the mail. And it got so bad that he got a safe to keep his drugs in because his grandson kept getting them, stealing them from him. I can tell you situations where grandchildren have broke in the house of the grandparents and stole everything they had and swapped it for a high. And a whole lot worse than that. And if mankind will do that for just one more high, if men will do that for just one more high, and when people get on that, nothing else matters. The only thing they're thinking about is just one more high. And somebody said, yeah, preacher, but we're not like that. We're just social drinkers. Okay, Bryson used to say, a dram drinker, and a dram is just a little bit, a dram drinker is the same kin to a drunk as a pig is to a hog. That's what he used to say. Probably come from way back, but I think the truth is made known in that. Somebody said, well, preacher, how much is enough? And you'd be shocked how many people think it's okay. You'd be shocked how many people you see in the grocery store that have it in their buggy. You'd be shocked how many people in Baptist churches now that are imbibing. Oh, I just live. We're not getting drunk. Ain't nothing wrong with drinking. The Bible don't say don't drink. Just says don't get drunk. Let me explain to you. One drink impairs you. Oh, well, I don't drink it for that. Well, get the non-alcohol version. They make it. They make non-alcoholic wine. They make non-alcoholic beer. Problem is, it don't sell very well. Reckon why? Oh, I just drink it for the taste. Really? Really? You got to get about half drunk to like the taste of it, you know? What I'm trying to say is that we're dealing with more here than just a vice. We're dealing more here than just a lifestyle or a social issue. What we're dealing with is a way to control folk. Do you know the more people drink, the less they'll eat on a ship? Did you know that the more they drink, the funnier they'll think the comedian is in the evening show? Did you know the more they drink the night before, and by the way, you pay for what you drink, the less breakfast you'll eat the next morning? It's all part of the psychology of marketing. And you'll go away loving the trip even though you don't remember two-thirds of it because you stay drunk most of the time. We had a great time on the ship. We'd go back in a minute. We'd take a group back. But I can say this. They sure make it look attractive. And they peddle it on every hand. And whether it's legalized marijuana, which has come into the state of North Carolina, or whether it's liberalizing the alcohol laws, which is coming to North Carolina, or whether it's broad distribution of hard drugs, which is coming to the world, regardless of what it is, it does control you. And it causes you to lose control. And can I say this? Somebody said, well, it's not a sin. No, but it'll make you sin. And anything that decreases your inhibitions, anything that decreases the sinfulness of sin, I'm going to say that again. Anything that decreases the sinfulness of sin in your life is straight out of hell. And if you'll write that down, I'll sign it. Anything that decreases the sinfulness of sin in a child of God's life is right straight out of the pit of hell. Bottom line. The Lord Jesus said, my peace I give. Not as the world gives, quote unquote, peace.
And they do have peace. It comes in pill form. You can smoke it. You can inject it. You can inhale it. You can drink it. And it's not just a vice and something that pulls. My friend, it's an alternative. Being intoxicated is an alternative to being right with God and the peace of God. Mark her down. Study it. Think on those thoughts. Come up with your own conclusions.